Well, let's pray again and again commit this session time to the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And we're asking that you would speak through your word to our hearts. Show us, Father, your truth. And then we ask that you'd show us how we might live it out before you to the praise and honor and glory of your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Back in World War II, the Americans had invaded Normandy. They were in France, and they were coming on this French city. And as they were advancing, this one particular unit was right there on the front lines, and they were taking a lot of casualties. And they were given the assignment to invade this particular French city. They knew it was going to come at a great cost. But prior to their invasion, the French resistance had been gathering information. And it wasn't just information about what the streets are like and where landmarks are. You know, remember, they don't have Google Maps or anything, so they have to rely on, you know, hard copy maps and all. The French resistance had been gathering those maps for these American forces that were going into this town. But not only were they gathering these street names and landmarks and all, they were also gathering the defensive positions of the Nazis. And so they finally had this detailed map where all the different gun nests were and machine gun nests and things like that throughout the city. And they gave it to these American forces. And so the captain in charge of this unit, he gave it to his soldiers and said, "Memorize it. Know every little bit of this city. Know exactly where the different positions are going to be, the different machine gun nests. Memorize it." And after they memorized it, he tested them and said, you know, "Where is this and where is that?" And he made sure every one of his soldiers knew the map by memory. And so they were able to go in and actually take that town with minimal loss because they knew the defensive positions. Well, 30 years after that attack took place, there was this army researcher that heard about that, and he wanted to do a project. He went over to that French town, and he got some American tourists, and he gave them the map of the town, and he said, "Memorize it." So they memorized it, and then he tested them to see how well they knew the town, and they failed. They didn't really know the town. They spent hours memorizing these maps, and the guy tested them, and they didn't remember. And so the difference between those two groups, the soldiers and these tourists, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The soldiers are motivated. Their very lives are dependent on the fact that they know that map. These tourists, it was a challenge, no motivation. Their lives don't depend on knowing that map. And so motivation was the difference. You know, Paul was a highly motivated man. You read the accounts of his life, and it's incredible how motivated he was. And he was primarily motivated to preach the gospel. He wanted to take the gospel to places that had never heard the gospel. And so he went from town to town, planting churches, sharing the gospel, because he was motivated. He was motivated to go around and declare the message, "Be reconciled to God. Be in harmony with God. Be in right relationship with God. God's removed that opposition. So come and be in right relationship with him." And he got beat up for that message. He got run out of town for that declaring that message. And you just read through the book of Acts and you see just how much he endured. And yet he still did it. He was motivated to share this message of reconciliation. Yesterday, we were looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians that, if you remember, I mentioned there's three motivations that Paul mentions for ministry. And let me highlight the first two. I mentioned one of them yesterday. I didn't mention the other one. But in this passage, Paul talks about one of the reasons he's motivated to share with people is because he knows there's a coming accountability. And he realizes that people are accountable to the Lord with their lives. He also realizes he, as a believer, is accountable, not because God's going to judge him, and so he's not afraid of that, but he just realizes he's accountable with the opportunities God gives him. And so he, out of fear of God, out of reverence for God, he's motivated to share. But then he goes on, and this is one that we mentioned already yesterday. He's partly motivated because of God's love for him, Christ's love for him. It motivates him. And he's realized, and he took time to think on the fact that Christ has died and we've died with him. And because Christ died and we died with him, we don't have to live for ourselves anymore, but we can live for him who died for us and showed us such great love. And so we have a new identity as believers, and we have a new life as believers. And out of that, he's motivated to go and share, be reconciled to God. But there's a third motivation of Paul's to go out and minister and to share the gospel. And we're going to look at that today. And it's related to that the description of God that we looked at yesterday. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's think back on what we looked at yesterday. We really just focused in on the first part of 2 Corinthians 5:18. So let me read that. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So if you remember, we asked those questions. What is reconciliation? And we just kind of broke down this part of the verse in chunks. We thought about what is reconciliation. We said it's an exchange of, in this context, of opposition for harmony. God has reconciled us. And that's the amazing thing. It's God, the offended one, the one that we offended. He's actually the one who's worked so that we can be reconciled to him. And so reconciled means that harmony, a restoration, a removal of opposition so that there can be peace. So God reconciled us. That's what reconciliation. We said, well, why do we even need that? And we talked about how we have trespasses against God. We've broken his standard. And so the result of that, the consequence of that, is death. We deserve death, which is eternal separation from God. And we also talked about how Jesus is our substitute. He took our death so that we don't have to. And God accepted that sacrifice so that we can now have life with him. And so that's the why and the how. The fact that God is a loving God and he is a good God. If you just start in Genesis, you see how good a God he is. But we also talked about the fact that God hates sin, and God will judge sinners. There will be a coming day of judgment, and yet he's worked a way so that we don't have to experience that judgment, and he's worked that through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to be focusing on the latter part of verse 18, and it really ties into what Paul says in the next several verses, where he eventually gets to this third motivation for his ministering. So let's read the rest of verse 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. So let's read that. I'll read that out loud. You can follow along. And gave us, this is talking about God, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus was completely sinless, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be in right standing with God, and we would have a rightness with him that's only possible through Jesus. So here's Paul's motivation, his third motivation. It's in verse 20 there. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, why did Paul say that? And what does that even mean? That's what I want us to explore in this session. Why does Paul say he's an ambassador? And what does it mean that he's an ambassador? And so we see there's two reasons that Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. We're going to look at those two reasons in just a moment. But then we're also going to see the significance of being an ambassador and what that means. So two reasons Paul gives for being an ambassador, and we're going to think about the significance of being an ambassador for Christ. So let's look at the first reason. And the first reason is found in verse 18, and it's what we looked at yesterday. God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Paul's an ambassador for Christ because of what God has done. The fact that God has done the work of making us right with him. And we talked about that yesterday, so we don't need to go into great detail there. But that's why he says, I'm an ambassador, because God has done this incredible work of bringing harmony when there was brokenness and where there was opposition in our hearts. He's changed us, and he's done that work of reconciliation. But the second reason that Paul says, I'm an ambassador and I'm motivated because of that, is because God has given us the task of declaring this message of reconciliation. You see it at the end of verse 18. Paul kind of repeats himself in 19, so you see it again. Let me just read those two phrases. So the end of 18, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is kind of the second description of God. Remember, God's the subject here. And the focus is on what God has done. And what has he done? He's reconciled us, but he's also given us something to do here. And that task is to declare what God has already done. And it's a task that, if you look at verse 18, it's described as a ministry of reconciliation. And the idea is it's a service. That's the idea behind the word ministry. It's a service. It's that word there, that Greek word, was used of really menial tasks, like serving, waiting on tables, doing household chores. So it's interesting that Paul would use that word to describe what we've been given. But the idea is it's hard work. And in the Greek world, that Greek word there, it was kind of a demeaning term. Like, in the Greek world, it wasn't that great of a thing to wait on tables and to do household chores. It was good if you did something for the good of, like, the public, but doing those kind of little things wasn't very impressive, and it was kind of looked down on. And yet, Jesus says, that's what we've been given to do, the hard work of ministry. And it's something glorious because it's what God has given for us to do. He's given his people this job of declaring this message of reconciliation. So that's one way it's described, this task that we've been given. It's a ministry. But notice in verse 19, Paul says, entrusting to us the message, or maybe your translation says the word of reconciliation. So that's another description of what we've been given to do. One, this task. It's a ministry. It's a service. Not easy. It's going to be hard. But then also, it's a message or a word of reconciliation. And the significance of that is it's something we need to speak. It's something we need to actually declare. Something we need to share with others. I remember hearing this story from a teacher here at school a number of years ago. There's this person who was working in an office, and they got saved. And they're just incredibly grateful to the Lord. And so they went to their office, and they were sharing with their coworkers, and they were talking to this one particular coworker who had always seemed really nice and kind and loving, and this person was saying, you know, I got saved, I'm a Christian. And the person who was kind and loving was like, well, that's great, I'm a Christian too. And the person that had just gotten saved was shocked. And they're like, you're a Christian? Wow. You know, I thought because of you, I could be a good person and not be a Christian. You never told me you were a Christian. Wow. I thought I could be just a good person like you and not be a Christian. We need to share with others that we're followers of Christ, and that's what's motivating us to love other people, to care for other people. It's not because we're just nice. It's because we're followers of Christ, and we've been given a word, and we need to declare that word. It's not enough to just think that our friends are going to know we're following Jesus. We need to actually tell them that we follow Christ. We need to be a witness. And that's part of our task. It's a message. It's a word. It's something to be communicated. So these are two reasons that Paul's motivated, or two reasons that he's an ambassador and therefore motivated to declare. And it's because God has done such an incredible thing, and also God has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. So yesterday, I asked the question, have you been reconciled to God? Today, I would ask the question, do you see that God's given you the task of telling others about that? It's our job. All true believers, followers of Jesus, have experienced going from opposition to now harmony with God. And all believers are given the task of telling others about that. Now, you could think, wait, this is Paul writing. Paul's saying this is what he does. And this is what Paul's saying, I should declare this message. I'm not Paul. But no, this extends to all believers. We've all been given this task. It's not just Paul who's been given the task to share about what God has done. So, two reasons that Paul says, I'm an ambassador. Let's talk about the significance of being an ambassador, why Paul is motivated to be an ambassador. Well, back in Paul's day, an ambassador was a person, usually it was the most honored person, which in that time was usually the eldest one in the group. They were appointed as a spokesperson for the group. An ambassador could also be someone who was appointed to represent a king, because that's how their governments were set up back then. There was kingdoms and kings. And so they would appoint a person who would go and maybe declare a message to the people, because that's how they would spread news, or they would go into another king and relate what one king wants to say to that other king. And so they were sent as ambassadors. And when you were given a message from a king to go and declare, you would say those exact same words of what you were told, and you would just relate that on. In a lot of ways, your sports captains are ambassadors. Mr. Brazier will call for them. They're to mount up from where they are, run through the crowd, forging their way through it, finding a path, conquering every obstacle to get there and hear those instructions. I was pretty happy about when I wrote that. I was like, this is going to be great. Yeah, so ambassadors, that's what they do. If you didn't catch it, they mount up, they run through, they forge, they conquer every obstacle, finding a path to hear the instructions. So, all right. But that's what ambassadors do. They go to share a message. And there's really two roles that an ambassador has. Two roles. It's something we've already kind of touched on. The role of an ambassador is to speak the message that he's been given. The role of an ambassador is to represent a king or a group. And so Paul highlights these two roles in this passage. So let's think about this first role here. Paul says God has given us the ministry of the message. We already talked about that, but Paul emphasizes the fact we've been given something to say. There's some we've been entrusted with. It's this message of reconciliation. Now, what's interesting is Paul says it's something we've been entrusted with, which literally means it's been placed in us. It's been put before us. It's been deposited in us. And so it's been given, it's something that we've been given to say. So an ambassador is one who's, again, given a message, entrusted with a message that needs to be declared. And like Paul, we've been given that message. We don't speak our own words. It's the words that he's given us to speak. And what is that message? Well, it's be reconciled to God. That's the essence of it. And tomorrow, Mr. Brazier is going to really unpack that and talk more in depth about what exactly is the message that we're to declare. But the essence of it is what Paul says in verse 20, be reconciled to God. But, you know, oftentimes the reason we don't share that is because we feel like we don't know what to say. Like, oh, I'm going to be talking to a friend and I want to share with them. I don't know what to say. But again, for you guys, Mr. Brazier is going to really unpack that. But the essence of it is be reconciled to God. And it's not complicated. It's just, it's really simple. And if you're afraid to share with your friends because you don't feel like you know what to say, just learn what to say, and it's not that hard, and it's not very complicated. So we need to learn this message of the gospel. That's the first role of an ambassador. It's just speak what he has been given. But the role of an ambassador is also to be a representative, to represent the king or a group. And as the representative, as you go out and you speak those words, again, it's not something the ambassador would have made up. It was only what the king would have told them to relate on. And it's kind of like an ambassador would have gotten up and proclaimed a message, and it was almost like those people that was hearing the ambassador, they were hearing the king. It was just through the voice and the lips of the messenger. It's kind of like how I'm speaking through this microphone right now. And what's coming out, the sound of those speakers, it sounds like my voice, but it's not really my voice. My voice is coming through my lips. And what's coming out through the speakers is the sound that sounds like my voice. And as an ambassador, that's kind of the speaker's like the ambassador. It's just relating my voice on, but it's me speaking through those speakers. And so what's really incredible is as we share, it's like God is speaking through us. And that's what Paul says. God making his appeal through us. Verse 20. God speaking through us. And so how incredible that is. That people are listening not just to us, but they're hearing God who's speaking through us, which means we're just working together with God. We're his co-workers. We're his co-laborers. And he's just speaking through us. And isn't that amazing? that God wants to use us in that way, that we would represent him, that should give us great confidence that God wants to use us and God's speaking through us to others. We're speaking on his behalf. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Do you take that responsibility seriously? Do you take that privilege seriously? How will you know if it does? Well, it'll affect your decisions. A lot of you guys are thinking about the future, what's out ahead of you. Knowing you're an ambassador of Christ, it should affect your decisions about the future. Needless deaths. It was about almost 300 people were killed. Another 1,300 or so were injured, and another 500 were either injured or captured. So a total of about 2,000, a little over 2,000 casualties. That was the result of New Orleans, the Battle of New Orleans. It was during the War of 1812, and it was, if you don't remember, the War of 1812 was against the British and the Americans, and the British came over and they fought us, and one of those battles was down there in New Orleans, and it was actually a victory of the Americans. It was considered the greatest, one of the greatest victories of that war for us, and it really promoted into the public knowledge Andrew Jackson, who was the American general there in the Battle of New Orleans, and he became popular, and of course we know he later went on to become our president. But there were needless deaths and injuries, all of those, in fact. Why do I say that? Well, it's because that battle occurred on January 8th, 1815. That's why. Now, all of you are probably thinking, oh, yeah, how tragic. Here's why that's tragic. On December 24th, Christmas Eve, 1814, this, remember, the battle occurred on January 8th, 1815, 1814, there was a treaty signed between the British and the Americans in Belgium. The war was over, essentially. Now, the government still had to ratify that treaty, but essentially, the battle was over. And yet, they still fought it. Why? Because back in that day, for a message to get from Europe to America, you had to cross the oceans. And again, it still had to be ratified by the U.S. Congress for it to actually, that treaty to actually take effect. And that didn't actually happen until February. But the point is this, the war had ended when the battle had taken place. Those people who died really didn't have to die because they shouldn't have been even fighting that battle. There's people we know who maybe don't even realize God has reconciled us to himself. And there's definitely people in this world who've never heard the name of Jesus. They have no clue God has come on this earth. They've got no clue that God has done the work of reconciliation. Let me give you a map here to see this. This is a number up on the top left there, about 2 billion people. This 2 billion people, they're categorized as frontier peoples, which means there's, like, as far as we know, absolutely no gospel presence among them. And as far as we know, we don't even know of people trying to reach these 2 billion people. Now, like Mr. Nirenberg said yesterday, there is a witness in creation. God is screaming to us through creation, I'm here and I'm existing. But God, what God doesn't do through creation and what he's given us to do is go to tell them about Jesus. There's only a limit to what creation says. God's done reconciliation, but he's given to us the task of sharing about Jesus. And there's still 2 billion people breathing right now on this earth that, as from what we can tell, have never even heard about Jesus. They don't have Bibles. They don't have access to Bibles, or maybe, because there's no ministry going on, as far as we know, and there could be some grassroots things, so you never really know how accurate these numbers are, but they do try to be as accurate as these can, as they can, these ministries that collect these numbers. So what are we going to do about that? God's given me and you the task of being an ambassador for Christ. What are we going to do? Well, it can seem a little overwhelming. Like, who am I? I'm one. How am I going to go influence 2 billion? Like, and it could just crush us, and we just, like, forget it, you know? I just want to give you some ideas, just to get your brains thinking about what you could do right now. I mean, maybe some of this not right now, but when you go back home, what you could do. You could purpose that you're going to use your social media presence to let people know about Jesus, posting Bible verses. You could share about your experience here, how the Lord met you, and you could let that platform be a way that people hear about Jesus. You could use your social media. Another really practical thing is, again, just making sure your friends know that you're a follower of Jesus. And you can tell them about Jesus. And you can ask God for opportunities even to have those kind of gospel conversations and just share about what God has done. Another way that you could get involved is just by even supporting a missionary. And you might think, I'm not an adult, but that's okay. You could just give $5, a cup of coffee, $5 a month. And you think, well, that's so little. It'd be amazing what God can do with $5. And the amount really isn't what matters. It's that you want to participate in whoever you're giving towards. You could do that. $5. That bit is important. You could prayerfully support, meaning you could pray for missionaries. You could pray for some people here. If you go to Joshua Project, that website, I think it's .org. Does someone else remember? Is it .org or .com? Anyway, if you Google search Joshua Project, this is where I got this information from. And they're all the time highlighting people who've never heard about Jesus, or people who maybe there are some believers, but there are just not many believers, and more believers need to be there. They do a good job with that. And you could pray for those groups. You could go on a short-term missions trip. Again, that's just something that practical that you guys can do at this stage in your life, to be a part of the gospel going out to people who've never heard, because you too and I am ambassadors for Christ. You could, this seems really small, but just another idea, you could befriend a missionary kid who's back on home service, because maybe they're coming back, they don't have friends here. And by you being a friend, it could encourage them, and they could go back to their home country being encouraged that they had a friend in America. And that helps support that whole family and encourages that whole family as they go. Just little things like that are things you guys can do as teenagers to reach the world as ambassadors for Christ. So God has reconciled us to himself, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, let's close out our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be ambassadors for you. Father, I pray that you would give us ideas on how we can live this out here, wherever you've called us. Use us as your witnesses, and use us as your ambassadors on this earth for Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.